All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much that we can come here and worship you. Lord, I thank you for all that you do, all that you provide. We thank you for the warm weather and how the crops are coming up. And Lord, it is just so beautiful out there in your landscape. Lord, I thank you so much for all the events going on, everything that we can be a part of as a church. And Lord, I pray for each one of the events on how you can be glorified and how we can bring honor to you through the nursing home services, through today's service, through the Bible studies, through the prayer meetings. Lord, we thank you so much that we have a way to reach the people of this area. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's been a fun week. I got to participate in taking up concrete with a few other individuals here at the Parsonage. It's been a good week. And along with that good week, I also had time to find this lovely article online from the Babylon Bee. If you don't know what that is, it is Christian satire. And I get a thrill out of most of the articles. So this one that I found, I want to share with you. The title of the article is Joel Osteen Dives Off Stage to Prevent Man from Opening His Bible. Good old Osteen. Says, Houston, Texas. While preaching a sermon entitled Claiming Your Comfort Zone, Pastor Joel Osteen made a diving save from the Lakewood Church stage Sunday to prevent a man in the front row from opening his Bible and checking the validity of the popular pastor's words, sources confirmed. The incident reportedly occurred after Osteen made a claim from the pulpit that the power to speak prosperity into existence is inside each one of us, causing a visitor in the front row to furrow his brow and begin leafing through the Bible to find any kind of proof of Osteen's claim. The televangelist's ears perked up at the unfamiliar sound, and he sprang into action shouting, "No!" making an amazing 20-foot dive into the crowd before snatching the man's Bible out of his hands at the last possible moment, according to witnesses. The crowd immediately broke into applause at the amazing feat, but Osteen merely smiled and pointed upward, giving glory to God for the breathtaking play. Prosperity gospel preachers practice this kind of stuff over and over again in seminary. But being able to keep your head on your shoulders in a live sermon situation is something entirely different. One commentator said, Osteen's a pro. End of the article. Yes, this is silly. Did this happen? No. But it makes me think as I read this. There are pastors that do that. That they don't want you to have your Bible. They don't want you to know truth. So they are going to tell you what you want to hear. And I even was listening to Osteen one time. I'm going to pick on him. Said he won't tell all parts of the Bible. He claims, I'll only tell the good stuff. They don't need to know the bad stuff. So as long as they're happy and they're content, that's all that matters. Now, nine times out of ten when you read your Bible, you should not feel happy. You should feel worried. You should be convicted. It's not happy feelings. If you ever read your Bible, it's not happy all the way through. It tells us what kind of person we are in God's eyes. We're sinners. And it's sad that there are pastors out there that just want to tickle our ears. They don't want to tell us truth. These pastors are prideful people, and they do things what it is to benefit themselves. Now, those that claim to follow Christ should be in their Bibles to make sure that what they're hearing, whether at church or on the radio, or if you like those TV preachers, to know what they're saying, to use your Bible. Always use it. Need to be in it, because you need to know if what they're saying is truth. We need to make sure that we are being taught truth, and it is up to each one of us to know it. I'm not telling you to memorize your Bibles. If you do, awesome. Make sure you memorize an easy translation. So today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So open up your Bibles, because I encourage you to. If not, if you have a Bible app, use that. We have the technology. Let's use it. If you don't like thumbing through pages. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you, while Paul is writing to the Galatians, because why? They have turned from the teachings to mixing the Christian faith with Judaism. And he's trying to correct that. See, what's going on here is those Judaizers, what they're saying is you have to do this, 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 and this to be saved. Oh yeah, don't forget to have faith in Jesus too. So it's your works, you're saved. In other words, Jesus saves, but you're not justified. You're justified through works. And that's kind of what Paul was telling him. No, you've got it wrong here. So in a sense, they were saying, these people are saying, you have to be Jewish to be saved. However, the Bible tells, I'm going to do this quick verse, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So you want to bookmark your place in Galatians and go to Ephesians. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not this on your own doing, but it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. With this being said, the Old Testament practices will not save you. Paul wrote to the people in Galatia, and he says, Galatians 1, 6 through 10. If you could thumb back through there. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or angels from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now trying to seek the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right. The ESV, the one that I read from, uses the word astonished. And of course, this Greek word is translated into marveled, amazed, astounded, and surprised, if you have those words in your versions. I like the ESV because it's easy to read and they take it from the Greek. We have those others that like the NASB because it's literal Greek and it's choppy. So it's really hard to read from. However, this expression, I am astonished that, was common in the Hellenistic letters and was used to express irritation and irony as well as surprise. In the text, Paul appears to be genuinely shocked about the news about the people in Galatia. The shock came from how quickly people turned from the truth of the gospel message. The Galatians turned from the truth as soon as they were taught things that contradicted Paul's teachings. So Paul was very upset. And if you read through the book of Galatians, you will notice his words that he uses. He is angry. I was talking to another scholar about this. He said even in the Greek text, he has poor grammar in this letter because his emotions showed through on how angry he was. Because he went there, he put his life on the line for the gospel message, and then false teachers came in, and they totally turned from what they were taught to the false teachings. He was using strong language because he was angry. And I like this. When we get to Galatians 3:1, he calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. Phillips translates it and calls them dear idiots. And I like that one. They turned from Christ to follow nothing that leads to nothing. They put Christ lower than the law and elevated the law. Paul is telling them that they're not under the law, but under grace. It's not their works, but it's through Jesus Christ's works. Now, like this, the people of Galatia, they were taught the gospel message. They were taught it. Not only were they taught it, but it was Paul and Barnabas that taught the gospel to them. These guys came in and they taught it. But what is the gospel? What is it? We hear that word a lot. And as we can find the gospel message throughout Scripture. It's in there. It's all the way through it. It's in different books and passages. But the one thing that really sums it up, and we get a good, clear understanding, is 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 3 through 8. And it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's the gospel message. So, when Paul wrote this, he said that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures, when we look at that word, it is not our Bible as we have it today, because the New Testament was being written. It was the inspired Word of God. God chose certain men to record Scripture, and he preserved it, and that's what we have today. But he was referring to the old, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's saying, as it was foretold, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to do this, this, and this. He is going to die for our sins. That was in the Old Testament. And of course, he goes on that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He's saying all of this was fulfilled. It was all foretold in the past. It was detailed. And he was buried. And then he rose from the grave. He didn't just rise and say, "Hey, see you guys. I'm taking off." No, he stuck around. He showed himself. He showed himself to the apostles. He showed himself to a number of different people to prove that he defeated sin and death. So our faith is not blind. That's the gospel message they turned from. The simple gospel message of Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. It's through his works we're saved. That's what they turned from, to follow a different one. The only problem with a different gospel, it's not a gospel. The word gospel literally means the good news of the coming Messiah. That's what it means. So if you're not following that gospel, then you're not following a gospel at all. Now, there were false teachers out there that put the people of Galatia into mass confusions. See, these teachers were perverting the gospel of Christ. And the people were listening to the false teachings. Of course, I can see how Paul would be very irritated by that, on how he put his life on the line for the gospel message, and these guys just totally went away from it. And they started to add to it. Through this, we notice that we need to stick to the true teachings of Jesus Christ. We must not turn from it. How do we do this? Well, there's a number one requirement. First, you have to be in a relationship with Jesus. Once you're in a relationship with Jesus, then you can grow in him more. You can stick to his teachings. Because if you're not in Jesus, are you going to follow him? You may follow some of his ideas as a good moral teacher, but if that all he is, then you're kind of off in deep water somewhere. Once we have Christ in our lives, there is a number of things that we can do. One thing that comes to mind is, again, know what your Bible says. I can't express this enough. Know what it says. It's important to be in the Word every day, not just when you feel like it, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but to be in it daily. Now, you don't have to get your reading plan out to where I've got to read this, 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 and this. I've got to read my Bible in a year, so I got to do this, this. No, if you're structured like that, do it. If you like checklists like that to where you have to do things, do it. Others, it doesn't work out so good. Sometimes we want to read just small bits of it. I'm not telling you how much to read. I'm not telling you how little to read. I'm saying take time, read it, and think about it. If you can find 5 minutes, that works. But I would encourage you to stretch that out to maybe 7 minutes too, just to kind of keep building it up. Just be in it so you know what it says, so you have a rough idea on what it says. Every day. And studies say it takes 21 days to develop a habit. 20, and some other things it takes less than that. But to actually work at something, it takes 21 days to build a habit. And once you do that 21 days, you can get into that habit. And then once you don't read your Bible after doing it for, say, 3 months, you're going to know it. It's going to bug you. It's going to bother you. You'll be convicted. And it'll become second nature, and you need to stick with it. If we study the scriptures and read them, and we know what it says, and we can have an idea on what God wants from us, how to live with others, how to tolerate others, how to live in unity. Talks about all of that. It'll also help us handle certain situations. How to deal with this, how to deal with that. Because he gave us instructions on to follow. We need to be doing that. We should never compromise when it comes to absolute truth. We should never settle for less. Don't compromise biblical truth. Stand firm in it. I've worked at hardware stores for a number of years. And I kind of like it. I learned a lot. I was in Forsyth, lumberyard. And we'd have guys come in there all the time, and they'd say, I want this tool, I want this tool, I want it in this brand. We all have our favorite brands we like. I worked in an Ace Hardware in Miles City, and over there it was a big hardware store, and we also had a rental department. And it was so cool because I got to operate the Bobcats and the Genie lifts and all that fun stuff. I even got to push snow with a blade for a while. You could push snow all day if you're getting paid by the hour, by the way, just to let you know. All day you could push it. But, and I had this manager in there, and I like DeWalt as a tool brand. I know they're bought out by Black & Decker, yes, I'm aware. Yes, I'm sad. But he was giving me a hard time because I like the yellow tools. He's a Makita fan, and those are expensive. But here's the deal, they're good. They last, and they're durable. I could never afford them. But they're a good tool. And when guys don't get what they want from the hardware store and they have to settle for less, you're going to hear about it. You're going to hear about it. That's something we should never do as Christians. Never settle for less. Never settle for less when it comes to biblical truth. Don't compromise. Stand in your faith. Stand firm. And know what Scripture says so you can back that up. We'll cover that more too. So we looked at what the true gospel is. But what happens to those who teach a false gospel? Verses 8 and 9 gives us a pretty clear picture on that. Whoever teaches a different gospel is to be accursed or eternally condemned, as the NIV states it. Now, if a man is accursed, he is devoted to destruction or devoted to the direst of woes, as I've heard it said. Not only does Paul say that the common man is accursed, but he talks about himself being accursed if he teaches a different gospel. And he doesn't even stop there. He continues on. He even talks about the angelic beings. If angels preach a false gospel, they are to be condemned. So what he's doing, he's leveling the whole playing field. It doesn't matter who teaches a different gospel, that person or angelic being will be accursed. He stresses the point so much, he even repeats himself in verse 9. urges the people to stay with the true gospel, and those who teach a different gospel are to be condemned. Now, it's a far stretch for heavenly angelic beings to proclaim a false gospel. Now, the third that went away from God, that fell from heaven, they can do that. And it's a far stretch to say that Paul would preach a false gospel. See, he's warning the people. He's warning them that there are people who appear to be sincere, who appear to be those that know God's word. They appear to it. They appear to be sincere in their faith. But what they are is they're misleading on purpose. That whole wolf in sheep's clothing kind of thing. They put on a good front. And they want to lead you to their own truth, not biblical truth. Jude 4 says, yes, Jude is one chapter, so verse 4. It says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." These are the people the church needs to be on the lookout for. Those that deceive. Those that lead people down the wrong path. MacArthur states, I like this. He says, "Whether as restricted legalism, permissive liberalism, or cultic perversion, any teaching that adds or takes away from God's revealed truth is a distortion of the gospel and perverts the nature and work of Jesus Christ." If you add anything to the gospel, you pervert the gospel message. And that's what Paul was stressing about. And he says they're condemned. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? If they're condemned, they wouldn't want to preach the true gospel message. If they're in Jesus Christ and they add to it, are they followers of the Jesus in the Bible? This is a warning that Paul is giving. We should be on our guard against false teachings and stand against those false teachers. As I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of that going around. There's a lot of false teachings going around. On the radio, on the television, even around here, it goes against what Scripture says. False gospels consist of different religions to people who claim to be Christians but who distort the gospel. So now we're going to give you some hypotheticals. What if a close friend teaches a different gospel? What do we do? Because we need to be doing something. We can't just sit there and let it go by. A close friend is some of those friends you can say, "Hey, you got it wrong. Here's what Scripture says." Do it lovingly. Do it, but be stern about it. Don't compromise. Talk to them about it. Because Scripture is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. We have it, we need to use it. And I believe that some people who distort the gospel message, sometimes they don't realize it because they were taught a bad gospel in the first place. So we need to be correcting them, helping them out, and loving them. Then we got my favorite, and I pick on these guys a lot, TV preachers. How do we handle them? Oh, we got this really cool button that changes the channel to a baseball game. If you're into baseball. Or later on, football. Or whatever your cup of tea is. Or there's another little button called the power button. Shut it off. That way you don't have to have that within your ears. Another thing we can do is also watch them. Yes, they can be boring sometimes, but they can be entertaining. And what I like to do is I like to pick apart what they're teaching. And if I know what's wrong, I compare it to Scripture, and if somebody was taught that false teaching, you can correct them with correct teaching. That was redundant. But you can. So you can watch it, learn from it, learn where their mistakes are so you don't fall in that trap, and correct it. And if you know somebody else who's watching this or listening to this pastor, preacher, you can help correct them. Hey, be careful of this guy because he says this, and he's kind of woo-hoo. It's kind of out there a little bit. There's a number of guys like that. My last example. What about the guy at the pulpit? What if he teaches a different gospel? What is your guys' job? Your guys' job is to know what Scripture says and approach the pastor. If you want to storm the pulpit because he's preaching heresy, do it. But you better know what Scripture says. You better be able to back up what you know with Scripture. So if you're at a church and the pastor's preaching a different gospel, a false gospel, you need to correct that. Either storm the pulpit if you're brave enough. I know some people are smiling out there. Or you could talk to him after the service and say, hey, you kind of dropped the ball here. And then use Scripture to back up your point. And that's where I get is to use Scripture. Know what it says. I'm telling you to memorize the Bible. It'd be awesome if you did. But know what it says. Have a good idea on how to find answers. It's up to the church to do something about it. Only way you can do it is if you know what Scripture says. Paul wants to be clear about his instructions to the people of Galatia. So he gives them a straightforward statement in the form of a couple questions. Who is he trying to seek favor with, and who is he trying to please? Is he there to tickle man's ears and earn man's favor? If he wants to please man, then he would not be a bondservant of Christ. Since he is a bondservant of Christ, he's working to please Christ and to seek his favor. Paul does this by preaching the true gospel and sticking to it. Now, those guys who want just to tickle your ears, give you those, I keep talking about, warm fuzzies, be careful of them. If they're there to please man and say, hey, you guys are doing good, you guys are doing great, if it makes you happy, just do it. It's okay, Jesus loves you. And all these warm fuzzies, yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, he wants you to live a life that lines up with his plan. And yes, does he want us to suffer? No, but we're going to. We need to know truth. We need to know that the Bible is not full of fuzzies, more like thorns. And if you're preaching that way and teaching that way and living that way, you're going to ruffle a couple feathers. And the Bible does that when we read it. See, Paul helps those who get led astray by writing to them or visiting them. Paul is telling the people that he is striving to do the work that the Lord has before him. Now, in this letter to the Galatians, he's not friendly, he's not kind, because people miss the point and turn to a false message. They follow a false doctrine. Now, Paul is not there to please man, but to please the true living God. And since God, if y'all didn't know this, he created everything, should we try to please him maybe? Just a little bit? He made everything, including you and I. Along with that, he made it possible for us to have a relationship with him because he sent his son down here to live a perfect life and then to be sacrificed for doing no wrong. Just so us people who sin can have a relationship with Jesus. We should be trying to seek his favor by standing on the true gospel. We do this by staying true to the Scriptures. Again, read them daily. We need to remember that we are not here to tickle man's ears and tell him what he wants to hear. Sometimes it's really hard to proclaim truth. Sometimes it's really hard to call people out when they're in sin. Why? Because some of us don't like confrontation. We'd rather just kind of sweep it under the rug. It's all better right there. It's out of sight, out of mind. It's one thing we should never do. We need to do the things we need to do. We need to stand up. We need to be ready to give a defense. We need to be ready to help people. And when we correct them, do it with love as well. Do it with love. If they ignore you the first couple times, then you can get a little bit more mean. More straightforward, I should say, to correct that. Be more straightforward. Like I said, it's not easy sometimes. It's tough for certain people to do that. But if there is heresy going on, if there's a different gospel being taught, it needs to be dealt with. Why? Because when we're living for Christ and doing the things that He wants us to do, it's going to be uncomfortable. Jesus never promised a life of comfort. And if anybody tells you that, well, then call them out on it. As believers, our goal should be to please Christ. We can do this by being in His will and doing His work. I like this. Years ago, somebody told me what the Bible stands for, an acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You guys have your instructions. It's all right here. Nice little compact. Some of you have Bibles where you have to carry it like this because it's so heavy. All them footnotes in it. But we have our instructions. God left us with it. We need to be in it. We need to be following it. We need to be doing what it says. I know sometimes doing the right thing isn't always easy. Years ago, I had to report a couple people for theft. And I hated it because I liked the guys. But it had to be done. And what happened is these guys lost their jobs. And they knew who did it because I was, they called me the goody-goody of it. It was years ago. It was tough doing it first. These guys got fired. But here's the thing. That moment never left them. They actually got better jobs. And it helped them along the way as well. So it's not easy doing the right thing, but it needs to get done. You need to stand firm in what you're doing if you're in the Word of God. Don't compromise truth for a lie. Now, we're still in the beginning of Paul's letter. He's getting very vocal and will continue to be more vocal. And he will use some interesting phrases later on. He's upset about the people turning from God and follow and allowing their minds to be corrupt by false teachings. We need to hold on to the gospel. Hang on tight to it. Don't let your minds turn to false teachings. Yes, we have a God that loves us. A God that's given us instructions. A God that sent His Son to die for us. He did that so we can have a relationship with Him. We need to remember what He went through and the things we need to do. Be sure to inform others of the true gospel. Stay in the truth of the gospel. Do not distort it or allow it to be distorted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for this time that You have given us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You preserved it, that we can still open it, that we can still read it, that it's still legal here in this country. Lord, I pray that You put it on our hearts that we are in Your word every day so we can know what it says, so we can make a better defense when we have to, when we're called to the stand, Lord, that we can proclaim You boldly without fear. Speak to us as we read it, as we study it, as we grow in You more. Give us the courage and the strength to do Your work, to do Your ministry, to get Your word out there to others. I pray that You help us stop the false teachings that are going around. Help us to stand strong. Help us not to fear man, but to fear You. You are the Creator of all. And Lord, we thank You so much for the work that You have done, for the work that You continue to do. I thank You that You hear our prayers and that You answer them in Your way, because Your way is perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with Acts 4:12. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You are dismissed.